Well, good morning, Freedom Community Church. Good morning, good morning. Are you all awake? Does everybody have coffee? Yay, no? Aw. Some people out there, no coffee. Well, if you're out in the hall there, grab your coffee, come on in, find a seat. We want to start our day off by worshiping our King like we do every Sunday. But before we do that, let's start with a word of prayer, and then we'll dig right into worship. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for bringing your church here together today, Lord, because your church is truly made up of people, of living stones filled with your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we want to be here together to worship you, to honor you, and to glorify you with everything that we have, Lord. Help us to leave behind the things of the world that distract us so we can truly, truly focus on you. We praise you, Jesus. We look forward to what you're going to do today in your church. We're thankful that we get to have a time of fellowship afterward. And Lord, we just love you, and we want to praise you today, Lord. So as we pray, as we praise, as we worship, as we hear from you, from your word, Lord, help everything that we do be an act of worship to you. We praise you, Lord, and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you'd like to, feel free to stand with us as we sing. Yeah, you don't have to, but feel free to do that, and let's worship together. Stop the Lord Almighty, and who can 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 stop the Lord Almighty. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before you. Our God is the Lamb that was slain. The sin of the world, his
every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Oh, every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the Lion and the Lamb, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, we praise you. We look forward to what you're going to do today, and we just look forward to being with you and glorifying you in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good morning. Whoop. Now I used to turn on my microphone this way. Sorry.
Professional standard. Whoa. Can you hear me now? Yes, you can. Well, good morning. And now that you're wide awake, let me share a few things with you, and then we'll get together and we'll pray, shall we? First of all, I just want to let you know we do have our men's and women's studies going on, so if you're missing people, if you're not connecting with people, if you need relationships, show up to the men's and women's. We'd love to have you in those two different studies. You can find them in the bulletins. If you're coming in and you're a social media user, if you'd check in or share our messages or let other people know you're here, it'd be great. I think the world right now needs to hear about Jesus more than ever. And who knows, maybe your unbelieving friends or family will see where you've been, and just by the Spirit of God, they'll press on a button and hear some worship of God and listen to the message, and all of a sudden they'll become followers of Him. That's how it kind of works, isn't it? So if you would share, that would be great. Also, for the guys, you know that we had to cancel man camp this last week because it rained, and we're delicate, and we don't want to melt, you know, so... So as men, we decided that it would be better if we just kind of canceled it or moved it forward a week. So this Friday night, if you want to camp out with the guys, we're going to just bump it to this week. And then if you don't want to camp out, you could come Saturday morning and join us and just spend the day with us Saturday as we do men things and learn how to do stuff together and share some skills and time together. Next, we have, my mic's kind of throwing me here a little bit. How are we doing back there, guys? Okay? All right. Should we switch mics here? We're going to switch mics. Hang on.
Just a second. These technical difficulties of life, they just happen, don't they? All right. Can you hear me better now? Can you hear me now? It sounds like an old commercial. All right. So this is what we're doing. We have a barbecue today after church. And I hope you'll stay and join us. We're going to set up both inside and outside. So if you're the guys, you know, then we melt in the rain. You might want to be in here. But we do have a covered area out back. So when we're done, I hope you'll stay. We've got a company coming doing some brisket and other things with us. And I'll give you more instruction after church is over today. But I really hope you'll stay and join us. And then I need to let you know about two memorial services. We have one for Samantha Bates, which is going to be on the 3rd. And then on the 17th for Donna Harris. And what we're going to do is we're going to have them right after church. We'll have a kind of a sandwich bar out there. We'll feed you. And then we're going to come in and do those two memorial services directly after church, which memorial is kind of a weird term to use with members of the family of Christ, right? Celebrations of life. We grieve that they're not here, but I think more than that, we celebrate that they made it home and they're with the Lord and they're having a great time and we're still having to go to work. So a little jealousy and a little sorrow, but a lot of rejoicing, and that's what we're going to do. And then October 23rd, you ladies, you have a craft day, but you do need to let them know that you're coming. So go out front, please, and sign in. That way the ladies know what to buy for you so that you can do that all together. And then we need volunteers both for children and for the computer and the sound. So if you want to volunteer for any of those areas, would like to serve just one time a month, that would be great. Please sign up. We'll get you all set up there and ready to roll. Okay, that's all the announcements I can think of. So let's get to the important stuff now, the prayer part. Folks, as you know, I have to tell you, I love this part of our service. It takes time. It's wonderful time. And I know that what we do during this period of time really matters. I believe that many people have maybe even learned how to pray more thoroughly through some certain things. But if you're new with us, I want you to know that I'm not very bashful when it comes to calling out what needs to be called out in our world.
And we need to do those things, and we need to pray. We need to be honest about the situation. So this is how it works if you're new with us. I'm going to lead us in an area of prayer, and then we're all just going to pray together. And then when it's time, I'll lead us to the next. And we'll go through 5 to 6 of those, depending on where the Spirit leads. And I hope you'll really pray. And if you feel like you need to get on your knees to pray, you do that. If you want to stand up and raise your arms to heaven, you do that. If you want to sit right where you're at, you do that. But I want you to picture in your mind that we're being invited into the throne room of God. Picture a palace of a king. And there the king sits, and he waits upon us. He waits, and he says, I want to hear your request, and I want to tell you the things that are near to my heart. This king speaks to us, the king of glory. And he says, and I want you to join in with me on these things that really matter. So as we pray, I want you to know that God is looking directly at you. He's hearing you. He's moving things in the heavenly places. That's a privilege beyond privileges, and I'm glad we get to share it together. So let's just pray. Lord, the last thing we ever want to do is come up and pray our agendas. We don't want to make our prayer about our politics and our world, and yet there's pieces in there that collide. We know that there was an entire era called the kings and the prophets. And we know in our Bibles that era was those who were supposed to be leading, but leading by your leading. People you put in governmental positions, and yet you gave them prophets. You gave them people that you spoke directly to, that they could share your words with the governmental leaders, and they would lead according to your desire. And sometimes those were warnings. Sometimes there were messages of judgment that was going to come because of the way they ruled unjustly, ungodly. And so, Lord, when we pray, we know that we cross into an area that some in the world are just really uncomfortable with. And there's a lot of really gentle sheep, Lord, and I love that. You call us sheep, and we are your sheep. And yet, Lord, you've also made some to be shepherds and some to be sheepdog who watch and gather and help. And, Lord, as we pray today, the first thing we want to pray about is that, Lord, you would unite all of the members of the body of Christ, so that when we cover areas that are hard for some who are a little more gentle, a little more timid and reserved, Lord, that they would know that those who might pray with more vigor to those areas, a little bit more bluster even to it, Lord, that they do so loving all. And I ask, God, that you would unite the body of Christ, those who are true followers of yours, even as we pray in areas that are uncomfortable, because often that's where our prayers go. So, Lord, we want to start by praying for the salvation of our leaders of this nation. And we know, Lord, by their actions and by the way they move and by deception that is so prevalent, lying tongues over and over, God, that there's just no way they could be being moved by you. And so we want to take a moment and we want to pray for the salvation of the leaders of our nation, that they would seek you. Lord, we know that you're actually the one who seeks them, but that they would respond. They would come to repentance. Their hearts would be moved toward you. And so, Lord, we pray now for the salvation of the leaders of our nation. And Lord, now we want to pray for those leaders who do know you. Lord, that they would be guided by you, that they'd be sensitive to your Holy Spirit, that they would hear and respond and move. And so, Lord, we want to pray for boldness and favor in those leaders, and we pray for them now. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for those who would not come to you and who would continue to serve agendas against your desire for people. We want to pray, Father, that you would stop them, that you would stop the atrocity of abortion in our nation, that you would stop the atrocities of the sexualization of our children, that you would stop the atrocities of all these illegal things where the law has just completely disappeared. And you told us in the last days there would be a season of lawlessness. And so, Father, we want to pray against those who would perpetrate this against the people that they say they would protect. And I pray, God, that you would stop them in their tracks, that you would stop them and put an end to the work of evil. And we know, Lord, there's a time coming. We know it, Lord, where tribulation will fall upon the whole earth. It will be your righteous judgment. But while your church is here, while your church is moving, we pray for righteousness to exalt this nation again, that this nation would experience a revival in the church and awakening in its communities all around, that people would call on the name of Jesus Christ the King. And so we're praying, Lord, that you would restrain evil, starting in our government, also in our churches, where many have gone so far off, I don't even know that they identify as a church anymore, not as followers of yours. So, Lord, we just pray now for an end of evil and for a rebirth, a resurgence of faith in you. And Lord, your word tells us to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So we pray now over Jerusalem, God, that you would bring the knowledge of salvation to them as they receive you as Messiah, Jesus. And we pray, Lord, for that everlasting peace, which will come after a period of great conflict, Lord. But we pray for it because you tell us to pray that your kingdom would come and that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray now for all of the peace of Jerusalem, for day-to-day peace, salvation peace, and for your eternal kingdom to come where your peace will last forever and ever. And we pray. And Lord, now we pray for the persecuted church, and we know that we have brothers and sisters all over the world who are facing all kinds of atrocities, and we don't want to be the ostrich Christian, Lord, the one who lives with our head just buried in the sand. And we say, oh, I'm good. But at the same time, we have no heart for our brothers and sisters who are suffering. And Lord, we think about the atrocities and the silliness and the sin of this Afghanistan debacle and how it's left so many of our brothers and sisters and people that we made covenants with in a place where they're struggling and losing life. And Lord, we know that that's not the only place, but we know it's a place that's dear on our hearts right now. And Lord, we just want to pray, and by the power of your Spirit, we're asking that you would move us and show us what to pray for. And we know that many people will pray different things, and it's perfect, God, as you move in different areas of the world, simply by your people being faithful to be moved by your Spirit and to pray for and to pray about the things that you give us, things we might not have any knowledge of until right now at this moment. And so we pray for the persecuted church. And Lord, we want to pray now for all of our emergency service workers and our military and all those who serve us in the hospitals, from law enforcement and everywhere else, Lord. There was a time not too long ago where people lauded them as heroes, enjoyed the service and the calling that you gave upon them to make our streets safe and to make it available for us to go in and get assistance, and Lord, to protect this nation. And this deception of the enemy has turned them into enemies because they will not get a vaccination against their will, or because they will not just say, hey, lawlessness is good, you go ahead and do what you're going to do, Lord, but because they stand in the gap for us. And we want to pray for them now, God. We want to pray, Lord, that you would provide for those who have come to the point where they say, no more, I can't do it anymore. I need to move. I need to get out of this field. We just want to pray that you would provide for them, that you would care for them, that you would stand with them, that you would comfort them, that you would direct their steps, tell them where to go and where not to go, tell them how to proceed and when to hold back. And we want to pray for all of them, Lord, that they would come to know that the citizens of this land, by and large, really love and care for them and appreciate the work they do. So we just want to pray for all those who serve us in various capacities, whose rights are being violated, who are being pushed to make decisions against their will. God, I love that you are a God who gives us freedom, that you give us the ability to respond and to choose, to make decisions. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us in praying for them now. And finally, Lord, we want to pray for whoever you would lay on our hearts for their salvation or their return in their walk to you. We know that there are many people who are tired, and many people who have kind of got to the point where they're just checked out, or they've gone off in different trails and found themselves in places they don't want to be and not know how to get back. And we know that there's people all around us who don't know you. So, Lord, right now, again, by your Spirit, we just ask as we close out that you would lead us in who to pray for and how to pray for them. You'd give us words of knowledge and understanding beyond our natural mind or what somebody told us. We wait to hear from you, Lord, and hear how to pray now. Lord, we want to thank you for this brief season just to speak with you, to be with you, to hear from you. Father, we desire nothing more than for people to come into a relationship with you and bring glory to your holy name. And we thank you that we can partner with you in all the difficulties. And we're not like most of the world who wants to try to figure it out with political decisions or with anger and marching, Lord. We can certainly let our voice be known, Father, but the voice that we want to be known, we want it to be known by you. We want you to hear, because we know that you're the answer to everything that we've just prayed about. You're the answer. You're the solution. You're the hope. You're the joy. You're the eternal salvation that we need. And so we're just grateful to be in your presence and be able to do this together this morning, because we know what we've done actually worked. We know it's making a difference. We know that it will change things that we might not get to know this side of glory. But with confidence, we pray, knowing that the things we've asked will be done because we've prayed according to your will. And we thank you, Lord, and we lift up these requests in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So let's do this at this time. Why don't you go ahead and stand up, say hello to somebody. Maybe somebody you don't know, get to meet somebody real quickly. And then watch the timer up there. And maybe when we start singing, put an end to the conversation and join in. Let's do it. Yeah, a little bit. Right there. You what? I'll be here.
All right, well, we love fellowshipping together and giving hugs and handshakes. We'll have plenty of time to do that after church today. We're going to have the barbecue. Hopefully everybody stays around and we can do that together. But let's enter back into a time of worship. Lift up your face.
has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. So lay down your burdens, lay down your shame. Know who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are. Come as you are. Come as you are. As you are, take me. Just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. It's just you and me here now. It's only you and me. Just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. And I will worship you, Lord, only you, Lord. And I will bow down before you, only you, Lord. And I will worship you, Lord, only you. It's only you and me here now. And it's just you and me here now. It's only you and me here now. You are my joy. You are my song.
Amen, Jesus. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you love us so much that you were obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Lord, that while we were yet sinners, that you died for us. How amazing that love is, that we can't even begin to understand how far your love goes. And we thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you died for us. Thank you that you saved us. Thank you that you love us. We pray that you would bless this time now that we have, Lord, that you would just give us a great time of fellowship, a great time of hearing from you through your word, Lord. We praise you, and we look forward now to what you're going to do in your church. And we pray these things in your mighty and matchless name. Amen.
All right, can you hear me? I'm there. Okay, good. Hey, we are in Luke 15 today. We're starting in verse 1, but I'm just going to pray for the message real quick, if you don't mind. I just feel like the Lord is trying to do something special
in a lot of hearts today, and I just feel like that the enemy really would like it not to happen. So I'm just going to pray over us real quick, and you can pray too. Lord Jesus, we want to hear from you. The opinions of man are opinions of men. And stories and all pieces that we make up, they have a beginning and an end, and even in their longevity, they have a beginning and an end, but your word endures forever. And we really want your word to be planted in our heart, growing and blossoming and moving. And Father, I just want to pray for anybody who might hear this message today who doesn't know you in advance. I want to pray, Father, that all the distractions and the work of the enemy would be undone. He would be rendered defenseless, useless. And Lord, we're just asking that you would speak by the power of your Spirit, not by the will of man. We would hear. We would respond. Because we love you, Lord, and we need you in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So if you have been with us in the Gospel of Luke, what you realize is Jesus has been to a few dinner parties by now. And at these dinner parties, so far, he's been going to, it's been led by people who are affluent and are tied into the political and religious systems, which at that time were pretty corrupt. And so they were kind of pompous dinner parties. They were dinner parties where you wouldn't call maybe all the participants genuine people. They would put on airs, on a face that maybe didn't really represent who they were. And Jesus spent a lot of time correcting them. He had to go through and he had to correct their hearts. And if you were with us last week, you heard about that. He had to correct the way that they viewed other people. He had to correct their attitudes about them, believing that they just had salvation because they were so religious and did all the religious practices. And so really, there was a lot of stuff going on where Jesus was like, you got this wrong, you need to change your heart here, you need to change your mind in this area. And so now we're changing the scene today. He's going to go to another dinner party. But this time, it's with the very people that all the religious leaders of that time rejected. And that's where we pick up in verse 1, and it says, then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And we talked about this last week also, that the religious Jews really laid a heavy trip on all those people whose sins could be seen, who were known. I mean, people hated tax collectors. They said they were the worst of the worst of everybody who needed to be punished or imprisoned or even executed. They kind of had the tax collectors in the highest standing there with the worst of the worst. But there were all kinds of sinners there, people just like you and I, people who are real about their condition. And there were also those there who somewhere, because of the difficulty in their life, the religious leaders had equated that the complications, like me speaking, were related to the fact that they had some kind of hidden sin or something going on. And it was actually God's kind of curse upon them that they were going through the trials they were in. And there was this condemnation that was so intense that the religious leaders of that time said of the people that Jesus was now eating with, that if they saw them, they would willfully try to go out of their way to avoid having to share the law of God with them. Now, can you imagine that? If a pastor said, yeah, you know, there's so many sinners out here in the world today, and because of their sin, I really try to avoid them so I don't have to share the gospel with them. And really, that's kind of the sickness or the level of sickness in the heart at that point. And unfortunately, there is some of that going on inside of the church still today. And so when Jesus gathered to eat with them, which is what he says here, it was what he exactly told the religious leaders to do last week. Remember that? He said, when you host a dinner party, don't invite people who can pay you back and people of renown like yourself. Invite the very people that you despise. Invite the people who are infirm, the people who are disenfranchised, the people who are sick, the people who have no place to go because they can't pay you back. So now here's Jesus eating with these people at that very point. And we must remember that in that time period, to eat with someone was to make yourself one with them. We've talked about that before. You know, if you've eaten food that's Middle Eastern, a lot of times there's dips and different things, and you just tear off a chunk of bread and you put it in the same dip, and you double dip, you triple dip, you do whatever you're going to do. And so you were eating the same food and sharing some of the same germs. Apparently they're not as germophobic as we are today. And in doing so, to have a meal with somebody was equated to say, I have some oneness with you. I'm identifying. I'm your people. You're my people. And so the religious leaders, again, kind of flipped out. And what this dinner party and this love of Jesus toward them and double dipping with sinners and tax collectors and the disenfranchised, what he was communicating was, I love lost people. I love sinners. I love people who don't know yet how to get to me, who have been afar off. And we know in the crowd, from tax collectors to prostitutes to people who are just struggling in life and making maybe poor decisions, Jesus was saying, I love you. I love you, and I'm here to reach out to you. Now, he's not condoning their sin. God doesn't do that. And even in some religious circles today, we've come to the point where we don't say the word sin because it's not fashionable. It might be offensive. Jesus wasn't condoning their sin. But what he was saying to them is, look, I'm here that I might lead you into eternal life, that I might lead you in restoration to the Father. I'm not ashamed to sit with you because I know who you really are, not what's going on right now. And I can imagine how this had to kind of hit them at that point, you know, to think, wow, God would sit with us? I mean, we can't even get the political figures that we don't like to sit with us and eat. But here's God, the man who claims to be God, and he's speaking these words to us. Now, as we move forward, I want you to think about that. There's really two sets of hearers in the audience now. And they're going to hear the same things Jesus is saying, but they're going to interpret it differently, aren't they? The religious leaders are going to be filled with contempt and anger, even with murder in their hearts. But the people that Jesus is speaking to, they're going to hear things entirely different. And that's the group that I think the Lord would have us focus on today. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them. I know I didn't get very far. Let's explain. We're going to see that there's three parables in this chapter that God is going to utilize to speak to these people and to the religious leaders also. And they have an underlying theme, the theme we've already talked about, the love of God for the lost. And the first two, what we're going to see is the sovereignty of God. Now, this is really important for those of you who are Bible students and you really are trying to understand all the complexities of it. The sovereignty of God is when he is seeking us out and it's his will and he does what he desires. And then the third parable he comes to, it's going to be different. Instead of him seeking us out, it's going to go to a parable of us responding to what he's been offering. It's personal responsibility of man to say, yes, I accept that God is pursuing me and I want to follow him. And the church has been in a quandary over this for centuries now because of two men, Calvin and Arminius. And when you look at these two men and their philosophies, only separated by 40, 50 years, one of them, Calvin, said, you know, that man is so depraved, he's so sinful, that even when God seeks him out, God has to grant him the ability to come to salvation so that he could even say yes and receive it. Like, he doesn't even have that in him to respond to God's reply. So he was part right and part wrong. And then Arminius believed that a man could act upon God's grace at any time. He could receive him. He could then actually fall out of salvation. He could deny him and give up his salvation, then come back and get his salvation back, and then deny him and lose his salvation, then come back and get his salvation back. And he kind of took the sovereignty of God away. He said, really, it's up to man to decide when and what he's going to do and if he's going to walk away or come back. God doesn't really seal him. And so what we find, if you've been in the Bible for any period of time, is that both of these men are partly right and they're partly wrong in both camps. And yet the church has kind of been divided in these two areas. Are we Calvinist? Are we Arminianist? What are we? And I'd say we're somewhere in the middleist because the truth kind of lies between the two. And so in the first two accounts, we see an illustration of God pursuing us in a state of being totally lost, while in the third account, we have an illustration of humanity being responsible to respond to what God's given us. And I think Jesus is trying to make some things very clear that maybe our intellectual brains get really muddy. I personally see no conflict between the two. I don't see a conflict between the sovereignty of God and the free will of men to choose. I don't see why it's a problem. I think what you and I need to understand is there's an order that has to happen. That's what's important, and I don't know why that's too confusing. But for some, it seems to be really a quandary. The first thing that has to happen is God has to pursue us. We're dead in sins and trespasses. And dead people don't do much for themselves. They just can't save themselves. They can't revive themselves. They can't speak truth to themselves. We were spiritually dead. God has to start. He has to be the one who initiates. But once God initiates, then it's up to us to choose to receive him. He gives us free will. Because if he didn't, if it was Calvinist view, then all of a sudden what happens is God then pursues you, and then he decides for you that you're going to come into salvation. And really, that's what hyper-Calvinism would teach, is that once you are chosen by God, you're going to be his if you want to or not. And I just don't see that. I mean, we see these marriages across the world where people are forced into a marriage they didn't want. That would kind of be the tantamount to the same thing. It would be a loveless thing. But no, that's not what it is. God pursues us out of love and then says, will you choose to love me in return? And we have free will to make that decision. And I love it. And so Jesus now tells us how he pursues us as we come into this first parable. And about midway through verse 3, it says, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Man, he loves us. He really loves us, doesn't he? Okay, well, let's just deal with this. If you're like me and you read this account and you're going through it, when you hear and see this absolute beauty of the care of God for his people, which is everybody, by the way. Most people just don't realize there's his people, so they're still lost. But the concern of this shepherd of going after the one lost sheep is great. While at the same time in my mind, I can't help it. I'm wondering, well, what happens to the other 99 then? So you left 99 other sheep alone, and maybe you've had that same thought too. Well, Jesus tells us, first of all, that the 99 are just persons who need no repentance. How many people do you know who are just persons who need no repentance? I haven't met any personally. In the past, Jesus has spoken very openly about how the religious people see themselves in this way. They say, we're just, we're righteous, we're holy, we do great works, we read the Bible, we tithe, we show up to mission trips, we do all these things. Aren't we wonderful? And they break their arm, patting themselves on the back. And they're completely deceived the whole time about how lost they really are, because it won't be on man's works that we're saved. And with the audience that we've been introduced to here, those who were considered unworthy of having a relationship with God, and then those who believed their religious piety was all that they needed, this understanding fits really well when we're talking about the 99 that Jesus walked away from. And he had just been at this dinner with all the religious leaders, and what did he do? He left it, told others if they wanted to follow him, they'd have to follow him with their whole life. They'd have to love him above all else. And what does he do? He shows up to this group of people. They represent the one who is lost and the one who is away, because they realize the condition of their lostness. On the other hand, culturally, we know shepherds often came together in the evening to bring all their flocks of sheep together for security and for the ability of having some fellowship. A matter of fact, if you just think about it, we do this at Christmas time every year, right? The shepherds were in the field together and the angel came to them, right? It wasn't one shepherd. And it says, and their flocks were coming together. It's exactly culturally what happened. I mean, if you're a shepherd and you're dealing with lions and tigers and bears, oh my, all those things, and you got a stick and some stones, it's nice to have a couple other guys with you, right? So it would also bear that when we think about those other 99, they're not left alone, if he's talking about lost sheep like us, because he does call us sheep, and I know some people really protest against that. I'm not a sheep. Sheep are stupid. Case in point, here we are. And so they would come together, and this could have worked too. So what I would say is, at the end, don't worry too much about the 99, because the story is really not about them. But if you're like me, you got to clear them off the plate. So now they're cleared off the plate. Either they're the lost who think they're self-righteous, or they're the sheep who need shepherds, and God has provided those shepherds, and they're cared for. But what he wants us to think about now is the one. What Jesus is pointing to is the care and the devotion of a shepherd to one sheep that gets lost, one who's out there on their own, one who's in imminent danger, because sheep are in danger. You know, if our shepherd wasn't here, we would be devoured, because the enemy is a predator amongst us. And sheep don't have very sharp teeth. They got some, they bite occasionally, but they just can't stand up against a major predator. So he thinks about the one who's lost. And we know in the greater context that Jesus is talking about us. He is the great shepherd. He calls himself that over and over again. And his sheep represents everybody who's spiritually lost. Isaiah 53:6, that piece of prophecy that talks about the suffering servant, Jesus, who would come as the Messiah, who would die for us, who would bear our stripes, and we would be healed by his wounds. It says there that all my sheep have gone astray. All my sheep, that's us, folks. And he's talking about the lost. He was talking about the nation of Israel, but it transfers to us too. And for this group Jesus was eating with, each one would have just heard the love of God toward them in a way that would have gripped their heart. Think about the message they've been getting over and over again. You have no value. God wouldn't love you. I won't even share his law with you. You can't be saved. Why are you bothering me? Get away from me. You are unclean. This is the message, right? And Jesus just said, I would leave all the high and pious people to come after you. And he sits and eats with them. And they were all in shock, right? And I just want to give you an illustration of how this might have gripped their hearts, and something maybe just will grab us right here. There was an article on July 7th in a newspaper that I saw a post of on social media, and here's what it reads. It reads, a South Dallas middle school started a breakfast with dads program, but many of the dads couldn't make it, and several of the students didn't have father figures. The school posted a Facebook request for 50 volunteer fathers. 600 fathers from all backgrounds showed up. It was crazy. I saw this picture, and they showed this room of 600 men in military uniform, in business attire, and their working blue-collar job clothes, all sitting there ready to encounter these young men who needed a figure like this in their life. And when I read it, my heart was gripped. I think your heart was gripped. That's why you all went, oh. We do those things, right? And I just think about how wanted and cared for and acknowledged these young men must have felt in that moment, especially for those men who didn't have that father figure, didn't have that guy who would be there. And truly, for some, this is a message they'd never received before. It wasn't coming from home. It wasn't coming from even that person maybe who was in their life who didn't tell them of who they are. And here they are with these men of influence in their eyes. And they're saying, man, someone says to me, I'm here for you. Now, that's just a really earthly story, right? But we relate with it at the heart. This is what just happened for these people. This is just what happened. God will never love you. He doesn't care about you. You're cast away. You don't matter. And Jesus says, man, I would leave all of them, all of those, to come find you. I've been searching. I've been searching for your heart. He knows where your heart is all the time. He's always known. He's always known every day of our lives. But he's like, I'm searching for the way that you will come back to me. I'm searching for the way that you would know salvation. I'm searching for the way to speak to your heart. And I'd be like, wow. I can't even imagine what this group of people was feeling in this moment. But we have to. I mean, we can read the Bible and it can become so stale. We read the story and go, yep, that's truth. Boy, that's cool. But I think we've got to bring ourselves back into the reality of the situation. I know for some of us, maybe you've had difficulties in life finding that kind of person who speaks to you and tells you the value you have. Maybe it's been a parental figure. Maybe it's been somebody else in your life that has just stolen that identity from you. And here's God. And he comes and he says, I seek and save that which is lost. I've been looking for you. I've been searching for you. That's what they heard. This matters, and it has to be an issue of the heart because it is for God. And if you're here today, he's saying the same thing to you right now. Maybe you don't have a relationship with him, or maybe you've been going through a season and you're like, he's not looking at me. God has turned his face. He's turned his eye. I'm unworthy to be called his son or his daughter. I'm unworthy of salvation. I know who I am. I'm nobody. And he would say, come on. Hear the truth of what I'm saying to you. you're somebody to me, and I'd come find you. Maybe he's finding you right now. Maybe right now he's just talking to your heart, and he says, man, you are my people. And the truth is, if you haven't had this experience, I want you to know that God is here today with this very message for you. He's come to rescue you, and he wants to. Now, the question is, will you allow yourself to be rescued? But did you also notice that the shepherd, when he would find the sheep, it's the picture that Jesus gives is he puts the sheep on his shoulders, and he now carries it home. Now, I don't know if you've seen sheep. I mean, they're fluffy, kind of like my dog. You know, it's big and fluffy. You put it in the bath, and all of a sudden, it's a little runt. You know, they're furry. But still, a sheep is, I mean, they're heavy. And why would you carry a sheep when it can walk? I mean, unless it's injured or something, I suppose you could put a rope around its neck if you need a leash so you can drag it along. But why would you do this? It was so much more work to carry it on your shoulders than to simply walk back with it. But the shepherd would do so in order to get the sheep closely attached to them. So the sheep had wandered away. They obviously didn't know where their source of strength and their protection and their care and provision was coming from. I mean, sheep are dumb, right? You know that because we've all been dumb. We've done it. We've wandered. We've done dumb stuff. So he put the sheep on its shoulders, and that contact, that shoulder-to-body contact, that ability to feel the heartbeat of the shepherd, to be able to gather their scent. They would know the smell. You'd probably know the smell of the sheep pretty well, too. But the sheep would know you. He would be so close and sniffing. I always picture my dog when he sits up here and it'd drive me crazy, but it's kind of cute, too. And the unmistakable sound of the shepherd's voice would cause them to learn, to get ingrained in them the love of this shepherd and who it was, how to find them, how to search them out. So remembering that different shepherds, again, as we talked about, would come together at night. And you're not talking in, you know, kennels. You see those really nice barns and stuff, and they have all the stalls. No, they're in a field, and all the sheep would mingle. Well, how would they know where to go in the morning? I mean, would you just, hey, I got 100, you got 100. I know they're different ones. Who cares? How would they know? Well, they would learn who their shepherd is, and they would learn how to follow the voice of the shepherd. And when their shepherd would whistle or begin to speak to them, say, come on, y'all, those sheep would hear and they would know. And so the shepherd is teaching them how to hear the voice so that they would go. And here's what Jesus says, and I love this. In John 10:27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He knows them. It's not just 100 random sheep. It's his sheep. He knows them, and they know his voice, and they follow him. There's a closeness that he's creating by carrying us, and I know that he's carried you because he's carried me at points too. And each one of us who have come to Jesus have been given the ability to hear him speak to us. So you know that? Sometimes people say, you know, I have all these things going on. I really need some answers. Pastor, could you tell me? I'm asking the shepherd for direction for my stuff. Does he not speak to you? And he does. Jesus says it, my sheep know my voice. That's not my opinion. My opinion, again, doesn't matter. But Jesus says it very clearly. My sheep know my voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus? You know, sometimes it's interesting. I don't think he always speaks to us audibly, but I always know when he's speaking. Through the circumstance, through the way something is working out, I know when it's my flesh. And I know when it's him. I know his voice. And you do too. If you're his, you do. Even if you don't realize it, even if you have such a low picture of the way that Jesus is connected with you relationally, he's saying that's not true. I've carried you. You know me. I know you. And you know my voice. When I speak, when I move, you know. And I'll tell you, for those of us who know him, man, following him, it's such peace. It's a sense of love that I can't get from any other source. But there's one other thing that many people are experiencing right now. It's a sense of security that I don't know apart from him. I mean, I know some of you have security in government and your bank accounts. I'm just not feeling very secure there. But you know where I'm feeling really secure? That the shepherd knows me. He carries me. I know his voice. And when I'm with him, everything is great. You know, there's a picture too, and it's not here in the text. I'm just going to share it with you really quickly. Back in those times, there's another reason they carried the sheep. If they kept wandering and kept wandering and kept wandering, and you have to keep going for them, the shepherd would break their legs. And he'd reset them, because then he would carry them while they healed and feed them and nurture them, because he knew if they didn't, sheep are dumb. Have I mentioned that already? Sheep are dumb. And you know, sheep will walk right off the edge of a cliff. They'll eat things that will poison and kill them. They'll walk right into a den of predators and be devoured. And God's love for them says, I'm going to keep you longer. I'm going to keep you even closer. I'm going to show you the one who cares for you and make you become so dependent upon me that you will live. And I would say, don't be a dumb sheep. Because the love of Jesus sometimes allows us to be in places where he gets our attention and we have to be carried longer. And the church, this is so important right now, because we are living in a world that is so heading off the cliff. And it includes people who have called on the name of Jesus. And Jesus loves you enough to strip away everything else, that your dependence upon him will become so real that you'll realize that you don't want to wander. It just doesn't have to go that way. It doesn't have to work out in that fashion. He would just rather you just come to him and know. Amen? Amen. But there's one more piece here. When the shepherd of this parable returned with the sheep, he announced the sheep's rescue to everybody in the community, and they came out and they celebrated. They had a party. They jumped up and down. They said, yeah! There was rejoicing is what it says. And I love that. Folks, when you came to Jesus, there was celebrating in heaven over your rescue. And God presented you before the heavenly host. Jesus himself presents you before the Father and all the angels. And there's clamor going on. There's ruckus, because there is so much excitement about one who has come into salvation. That's how God feels about us. He loves us. He says, look, my child is home. And I love that. And if you're saying, but I haven't been rescued yet, then I want you to know there's a celebration waiting for you, because Jesus has come, he says, to seek and save the lost. That's why he came, to find those people who didn't have a relationship with him and bring them into eternal salvation. So stop running, because the shepherd's right here. And it's time to quit running to the cliff and start running to his arms, because there's a celebration, a party in heaven with your name on it. The question is, will you respond? We'll get more to that next week. Now we come to that second parable in verse 8, and he says, or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner who repents. When it comes to these 10 coins, again, we come to two possibilities about these coins, because without some background, you're going, what's the big deal? Because it was obviously a big deal for this woman, the way that Jesus depicts her in this story. First, the coin was equal to a day's wages. And so if you were to think about that, you know, in our society, there are many people who are living day to day or week to week. We live in a very affluent society, and yet there's many people. But it was even more so necessary and then to live day to day, week to week. They didn't have savings accounts, you couldn't go to the grocery store. Those things that you and I have really didn't exist. And so when you're talking about somebody losing a day's wages at this particular point, you might be talking about the difference between starving and eating. You might be talking about much worse consequences than that. And that's one very real possibility I think many people can relate with. But there's one more scenario that's more likely what's being pictured here. It was a custom in that point for a woman when she got married, instead of wearing a wedding ring, she would have usually several coins, up to 10 coins that were gold, that would be on a silver band that she would wear around her head. And that was that day's wedding ring. It was the symbol that this woman belonged to a man, the two of them were hitched, and she was spoken for. And so you kind of think about it, the ring today, and I know for many of us, I mean, if your wife loses her wedding ring, how does that go? It's frantic, right? Especially if it's uninsured and more expensive than you can afford to replace again, or a family heirloom, or of something of great value. And so this is likely what was being talked about. And we know that this was so revered in society at that point that if you owed a debt to somebody as a family and you couldn't pay it, they had no access to those coins, kind of like your ring, except for nowadays when everything's fair game. But they couldn't take those things from the woman because they were her symbol of matrimony. So if your wife loses her ring, does she say, we'll find it eventually? If she does, come talk to me. It's time to sign up for some marriage counseling. Typically, if she loses her ring, she's going to flip her lid, right? We're looking for the ring everywhere. Everything else stops until that ring is found. And either way, what you need to see is this wasn't just sentimental and it wasn't just about something valuable. It was both. It had both pieces to it. And we also need to realize the difference she might have had in difficulty in trying to find this because their housing structures were different. Remember, the floors in that day were not laminated vinyl or tile. They were either dirt that was compacted and still sifting, or they were these kind of carpets made of woven fibers or mats that would be loosely woven and very easy for something to slip into. So as they're looking for this coin, I mean, by actually sweeping, you could bury it further if it was already buried with more dirt. Or if you're moving that mat around, it could slide in and anywhere in there, and the only way to find it would be to destroy your carpeting. So, I mean, this was not a picture of finding something quickly and easily. This was something that was really lost and could get more lost. And if you think back to the houses back in that day, Geldwin windows wasn't delivering. You couldn't get double pane, single slide. You couldn't get any of those things. There were no windows. So there was a small hole in the house so that weather wouldn't come through and it would bring in less dust, although your floor is already made of dust, and you didn't have light bulbs. So here's the picture Jesus is giving, and we need to understand the complexity of this thing and where this woman is searching for something of great value, but it's really obscured at this point, which again is another amazing picture of the way God pursues the lost people, because again, that's what he's talking about, is love for lost souls. And first he brings light to the situation. That's what he says right off the bat. What does she do? She lights a lamp. She illuminates it so the possibility of finding it's better. Now hear this, the writer of Psalm 119, I think it's David, you can choose to be wrong if you pick somebody else, that's okay. So Psalm 119, David writes of the Lord, or to the Lord, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. That's verse 105. And then he goes on to say in verse 130, the entrance of your words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. And again, remember, we're talking about sheep, so this fits really well, right? It's the entrance of the words of God's, and they matter to us. They illuminate things. It's one of the reasons we're so drawn to the Bible in different periods or seasons of our life, all the seasons, but in some even more so, because we're looking for illumination into the situation we're in. Lord, what should I do now? What should I not do now? Where should I go? How should I respond? How should I push? And where do we go? We go to the Word of God. And as Jesus spoke to this very group of people, the words of God coming right out of his mouth, literally to them, were piercing the darkness. That's exactly what he was intending to do. He wanted them to understand that he had come for them to salvation and be saved at that very moment. And these same words, being just as alive as the day Jesus spoke them, because we have Jesus with us, he is alive, and the Spirit's moving amongst us still, they still illuminate the lost hearts of people today. The Word of God penetrates lost hearts. It reveals things that are lost, that they might be found. So as followers of Jesus, we bring the words of God before the lost, and God gives a promise to us. And I bet you know this if you've been around long, Isaiah 55, he says the words that go forth from his mouth, which happens every time we share the gospel with somebody, when we open the Bible and we read, when we share in a devotional that's actually his words and not some self-help manual, he says those words shall not return void or before they fulfill what he pleases. The Word of God illuminates. It does amazing things. That's why we don't say, hey, you know what, we've read through all these passages. I found this book was really helpful to me for the next 6 weeks we're going to go through this book. Those words were dead the minute they were printed. But God's word is living, and it illuminates things. It speaks to every generation of all issues of life. So for those of us who have come into a personal relationship with Jesus, we've had that experience. And indeed, we continue to, don't we? I mean, we go to the word, and sometimes I go to the word, and I think I'm looking for something, and it takes me somewhere else, and I'm like, whoa, okay, Lord, why didn't I even know to ask that? And he's like, don't worry, you're lost. I found you. I got you right where you need to be. And let me speak, and the light comes on, and all of a sudden you go, I will make this decision now. I will go this direction now. I will stop moving until you speak more now. We're very familiar with that. And the question we might want to ask ourselves is, are we being used by God now to turn on the lights for others? Are we ones who are opening God's words to them? Home-based Bible study, talking to the teller at the store, speaking with your children from the word, not just your personal experiences, sitting in families and meditating on what God's saying, giving a word of knowledge that the Lord gives to you to a total stranger. Are we the ones who are turning on the lights? A treasure is always best when it's shared with others. I want you to think about art for a minute. We have several artists and they're very proud parents inside this congregation. I know because I see social media pictures, especially of parents who've got children who are artists, and they say, look at this picture, and we all look at the picture and we go, wow, I draw stick figures poorly. How did you make that eye look like a photograph when I make an eye look like my pencil lead broke? I don't get it. But that art being shared is what makes it so wonderful. If the artist renders something and then tucks it away and nobody ever sees it, how do we enjoy it? Art is best when it's displayed and others see it. And the words of God are the greatest art ever held by mankind. Do you know that personally in your heart? I mean, there are, let me just illuminate this. Let me give you some situations. So you're at the hospital with some family, and a newborn baby appears. And all of a sudden, the baby's held up. And everybody looks at that cute little nose that you instantly want to pinch. And those little eyes that are kind of starting to pop open, going, turn down the lights, would you, bud? And you see that baby, and you go, whoa. I mean, the miracle of life all of a sudden shines through, right? It's like crazy. It's like the best art of God ever. But his words are even better than that art. And when then a parent or somebody else or somebody who knows the Lord then quotes from Psalm 139, 13 through 14 and recounts the gift of life saying of this for this child, you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. All of a sudden, that art was covered in the art of God's very words, and it magnifies the miracle, the word of God on display over things we see. Because some people in that room don't even know this is a miracle of God. They think it was chance, an accident. They don't even know if it's human life. Talk about confusion. And all of a sudden, the artistry of God speaking and displaying the most beautiful thing over that life, and all of a sudden you look and you go, whoa. The words of God shared. Or maybe you're in the other situation. You know, you go to that place where you must momentarily say goodbye to someone who's dear, and you know that you're just not going to see them for a while. And then someone quotes 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 14 and says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. That's what that means. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, amen? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And all of a sudden, this really somber and yet sacred moment also becomes filled with beauty and hope of eternal promise, because the word of God, the artistry of God's words were displayed in the situation of life. Are we turning on the lights? Are we turning on the lights? And then we come to this one, and when a lost person begins to realize God is reaching out to them, And then they hear these words: there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And maybe even Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of a sudden, the artistry of God, the illumination, the light of God turns on, and the reality of being brand new and being forever received by the Father in heaven just is displayed for all to see. That's why we love baptisms, isn't it? You go to the baptism and all of a sudden people tell their testimony and we're all standing there and we know and we are celebrating the artistry of God, that the lights of heaven turned on in the heart of a lost person. Amen? And we see that all these things start by God turning on the light for the lost. And he's called us to be the ones who are the switch keepers. And when we stand with somebody, we can tell them or we can fail to tell them. And he gives us the ability to choose. So with these first two parables, we've seen that our need for God coming to seek us is first. He's got to seek us out first. If it doesn't happen, we're in trouble. Romans 3:11 tells us there is no one who seeks after God. Kind of does away with the seeker-friendly church, by the way. I just have to tell you, it doesn't make any sense. The Bible says there is no one. You know how many people is no one? Everyone. No one comes after God. Nobody is seeking him at all. He has to seek us first. It's absolutely imperative. And if God didn't pursue us through sending Jesus, what we would come to understand is that no one would be saved. It is the way that it has to be. Yet, as we're going to see next week, God also gives us the opportunity to respond. It's the mystery of the ages. And for some, they'll argue and battle over it forever. But I just say, thank you, God, that you come after us and you give us a choice. For those of us who have received his love and have been introduced to the host of heaven as a child of the King, it's our honor to present him to others. And I hope that's where we're at. And I want to get really practical here. I want to give you a word for today from the lesson. I believe where we're at in human history is waiting for the door of heaven to open and Jesus to say, come up here. We're there, folks. That's where we're at. And I believe, as I've been praying over missions and ministry, wondering what we should do, and that what I keep getting back from the Lord is just evangelize. Don't worry about all the other stuff right now. Tell every person who's breathing about Jesus. Tell every person, share your faith, share your testimony. Turn on the lights and then ask people if they want to receive him. Give them the opportunity to say yes. Don't just tell them, then say, would you like to receive Jesus now? And bring them to that point. I believe that's where we're at. And the Lord just gave you all kinds of good stuff to share with people who don't know him. To know that he loves the lost and he's coming after them. To know that he pursues them and they're not worthless in his eyes. And it's our job to flip on the lights, and he's telling us to do it. And then personally, I think we need to spend more time with the Lord right now than maybe we've ever done in all of our life. Because again, the world is just filled with deception, confusion, and lies. Works of the enemy. We know those things are taking place. And I think what the Lord would tell us right now is we need to be still. We need to get rid of distractions. And we need to hear. We need to feel and smell the aroma of his presence so we know that we're safe in his arms. Amen? And then I want to speak to the rest of you too, just for a second here, really quickly. For those of you who know of God, now it's time to be known by God and to know Jesus Christ. It's time. And maybe the reason you're hearing this message today, maybe you've been coming for a while and hearing messages, maybe you are a first timer, is because Jesus is saying, look, this is the season, this is the time. I've been searching for a way to speak to your heart. And today, I brought you to a place to speak specifically to your heart. And I want you to say yes. I want you to come to me and to be saved. Today, very well, could be your day of salvation. It's up to you. He loves you. Will you choose to be rescued? That's the question for you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, God, that you love us over and over again. I think the message that you tell us time after time in every encounter we have with you is that you love us. You love sinners. You love lost people. Father, we're so grateful for the way you care about us, the way you love us, the way that you express that love. It's meaningful. I don't know why, Lord, but as I'm sitting here thinking about marriage proposals and I think about my marriage proposal to Jeannie, it was ridiculously poor. Lord, I wasn't creative. I really loved her, but I just didn't know how to say it. I didn't know how to express that, God. And I think there's a lot of us who could go through all these crazy and elaborate proposals or absolutely ridiculous and silly ones. And at the end of the day, we realize that no one has loved us like you. No one has spoken to our hearts the way that you speak to our hearts. And you have such a desire for us to know who we are to you. And Lord, it is our desire to respond, to say yes. Thank you, Lord. Watch over me, Lord. Help me to glorify you, God, and to bring you praise. That's what we want to do this very day, Lord. And we do. And we give you all the thanks and glory in Jesus' name. Now, again, very quickly, before we go into a time of communion, communion. I just want to say, if you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ today, he has made an invitation to you. If you don't know how to respond to that, as we come up afterwards and we just have a time of prayer, would you come up and talk to one of our prayer people? Or would you come up and talk to me? And let's pray together that you would solidify that relationship with him today. Now I'm going to invite our servers to come forward with communion. And go ahead and just bring them straight forward and let's pass them out. And I'm going to thank you. As I was thinking about communion today, something came to mind for me that was pretty powerful. Go ahead and just pass them out right away. And while they're passing them out, I just want to share that with you. As Jesus was sitting with the sinners, with these individuals who felt so lost, and we talked today about that meal that he had with them, I want you to kind of put yourself again in that position where they felt unworthy to be loved by the eruditus people, the high and mighty, the political and religious leaders, and the king of all heaven sat down and had a meal with them. And what he was saying to them was so important. He was saying, look, I identify with you. I am one with you. My heart is drawn close to you, and I'm near to you. And even when you and I come to this point of communion, I mean, I think back to the disciples, and they're all sitting around that table, and Jesus was saying this very message to them. And I think they'd struggle just like we did sometimes. As Jesus went first to wash their feet, imagine what they must have been thinking. I mean, Peter makes it pretty clear. There's no way, God, you're touching my feet. There's no way you're doing this. I should be washing your feet. And they were just having a hard time understanding the heart of God toward them. And then he comes to this next part, and he grabs this big loaf of bread, and I can picture it, and he tears off a chunk, and he sends it around the table, and they all kind of know, okay, I'm going to tear off this bread, and he's probably holding it up, signifying to them to wait for a minute. And then they're all holding this bread, and part of the Passover meal, they're going, well, this is cool, we're doing Passover together, and all of a sudden, Jesus does something totally different, and he gives meaning to something they'd done forever. And he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Take and eat. And he went ahead and took the bread. Let's take the bread together. Lord, we can only imagine what the disciples were thinking, or if they were thinking, or if they were responding and kind of wondering and waiting for more instruction. And Lord, sometimes we take communion and I wonder if we don't drift off and try to figure out all kinds of things that don't matter in the moment. But I can imagine that after you died, and they were all thinking back on that moment, they were thinking, his body was given for us. And Lord, in this moment of doubting and confusion, in fear and frustration, they had this thing to hang on to, Lord.